following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to read verse 8 and 9, and then mark your Bible in Psalm, starting in Psalm 1, because we're going to spend some time there as well. But Philippians 4, you ready for this morning? Read with me if you've got your Bible open. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Father, we thank you for the scriptures today. Thank you for your word. It's timeless, Lord. The ancient truth in your word still applies today. Your truth is good for all generations. And thank you, Lord, that you have something to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat, please. Well, the title of the message is, What's on Your Mind? And I love the way that Paul begins this part of this last section of his letter. He says, finally. And this time, when he says finally, he means it. You ever heard a preacher say in closing, and they're nowhere near closing? And that's just to get a few more minutes out of you, I guess. But Paul means it. And typically, when he would say finally before, he's wrapping up a thought. It says the final statement on a thought, which is pretty much the same here. But he says finally, and he means it, and he moves towards his close. But notice this. This is the last little bit of direct information or instruction that Paul gives the Philippians right here in these two verses. Now, he goes on to speak, but it's more him just thanking the people of Philippi for partnering with him. But this is the very last key to what it means to have an unshakable life in the middle of very, very shakable times, the days that we live in. The last key on what it takes to stand firm and strong in a world just like this. His last word of exhortation right here is, finally, brothers, and listen to what he says. He's saying, guard your heart. This is really like a battle cry from Paul. He's taking it very, very seriously. He's calling us to guard our heart and to filter the input that we allow into our brains. How many of you realize that's important? That you can't just let anything in. You have to filter it. About 4 or 5 months ago, and I'm sure I got a story or two out of it, I put in a sprinkler system in our front yard. Now, don't worry about me. I was okay. I knew what I was doing. I did that as an occupation for a long time. And I probably told a story about being out there at 10 o'clock at night, quietly digging trenches. And I love doing that kind of physical stuff. And here's one of the reasons. When you're done with it, you can see what you did. You know what I mean? I don't mean this in any personal way, but when a preacher gets done preaching, he has no idea what he just did. And some people have no idea what he just said, too. But you hope it makes sense. But you never know. And what I'm saying is you never know how it's going to be taken or if it's even going to be taken, if anyone will do anything with it. So I love doing, you know, work with my hands as well. But this last week, as I walked out in the front yard when the sprinklers were on, I noticed a problem with the sprinkler system. There were heads that weren't spraying the way they were supposed to spray. There was this one head in the middle just shooting straight towards the sky and another one that was supposed to be like a half circle and it's kind of intermittent. Well, I knew what the problem was. Like I said, I'd been involved in that business for a long time, so I shut down the water and I went over and I took the heads off and I blew out the line because I knew junk had gotten in there. And then I had to clean out the heads because something got through for one reason. I did not put a filter on that line. So whatever was in the line went through the line and tried to get out through the heads, and it just clogged stuff up. You probably know where I'm going with that. And that's just to say this, that if we don't have a filter on our mind, you know what's going to get through? All the junk and all the trash, and maybe even all, if you want to put it this way, all the trashy thoughts of the world. And I don't just mean nasty thoughts. I mean, there's some thoughts that really are not worth entertaining. You might hear them, but you don't have to hold them. And that's the main point here. It affects our flow if there's no filter on our minds and on our hearts. It affects us. It must affect us. So Paul's last charge is to get serious about what we think about, what we allow our minds to dwell on. Paul's world that he's living in Rome, and writing to in Greece, in Philippi, it was a lot like the world that we live in. It was a very, very polluted world, just as polluted as ours. There was open sewage flowing through the Greco-Roman culture, and I don't mean the literal sewage lines that many times ran down the middle of the streets. There was all kinds of just vile, vile moral sewage just in the culture everywhere you went. It was a hard culture for a Christian to stand firm in. You had to make some decisions. You all know the story about when Paul decided to go to the mission field. And his first missions partner was Barnabas. And there was another young man that traveled with him. Anybody remember his name? Anybody remember the young man that was their partner? What was his name? John Mark, yes, John Mark. Somehow related to Paul. It could have been his cousin, could have been a nephew. That word that's used in the Greek can mean both of those things. But he was somehow related to Barnabas, not to Paul. And so they move off the coast, off the Mediterranean coast, over to Cyprus. They work the island of Cyprus. Then they go north into what we would call Turkey, which the Bible called Asia at that time. And they no sooner get into that part of the continent that John Mark says, I'm out of here. And we usually think that John Mark bailed because he was afraid, because he didn't want to get beat up. He wasn't enjoying the persecution and the pushback everywhere they went. But I began to wonder, and especially this week, looking at what Paul has to say here, if maybe John Mark looked at the culture there in Asia, which was vile and violent, and maybe as a young believer, he had the thought that I just don't want to be here. I'm not sure if I can handle the culture. And maybe he went home because he didn't want to fall. Maybe he found himself tempted among all of that implosion, that cultural implosion, that I just want to go back home. I just want to go back to Israel. I just want to go back where I know the system and there's a good support group. I don't know if that's the case, but we don't know why he left. I will tell you what I do know, that I am very thankful that the very first summer that I was a Christian, which was the summer of 1971, I was still an 18-year-old young man. And I got an invitation to leave Long Beach for the summer and join a camp staff up in the High Sierras in a place called Quaker Meadow. Maybe some of you have been to Quaker Meadow. It's a part of the Friends Church. And it was just a beautiful place to be for a whole summer. I got involved in helping to build a garage for the campus there and did some counseling with kids as they came up. But you know what? In retrospect, looking back to where I was at that first year as a Christian, I just breathe a sigh of relief that summer I didn't find myself right back on the beaches of Southern California where I had done so much sinning and so much dark stuff every summer before then, that God lifted me out of that and sort of nestled me into this great Christian community up there. I think it had a lot to do with just building some strength down into my life. And to this day, I am extremely thankful that I got to be there. So what do you do when you're living in a culture and you can't escape to Quaker Meadow? What do you do when you're here and you're living in the same kind of a culture like that one that Paul's writing to, or like this one that we live in? What do you do? Well, you can follow Shakespeare's advice in Hamlet and get thee to a nunnery, ladies. You can just lock yourself in where there's nothing nasty and nothing challenging, or you can go to the monastery. You can just go home and lock the door and become a Huntington Beach hermit if you want to. Or you can learn how to filter your thought life. You can guard your mind. The Bible tells us, Jesus makes it very clear, that there's four angles on loving God. He said, you love the Lord your God with all your, say it with me, your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Your mind is involved in the process and in this relationship of loving God, your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Now, you know this. The mind is where almost every single battle is won. It starts in the mind. It's not a complicated thing. I found this quote this last week from physicist Richard Feynman. And he said this about the universe that we live in. He said, the universe is not complicated. There's just a lot of it out there. And this is not complicated. The war is won in the mind. And so often we just give in the aspect of the mind. It's not a complicated thing. Satan's target is our soul. There's no question about it. He wants to destroy us eternally. But to get to the soul, he reaches in through the mind. And if we don't filter our mind, if we don't put a guard over our mind, we're a target, we're a sitting duck, just waiting for the arrows that he is constantly firing at us. And for many Christians, their mind is absolutely an open target because there is no guard. There is no filter. They'll never say no way to anything, it seems. And even those who are Christians or those who claim to be Christians, everything seems to be equally embraced, equally followed after. It just seems like, wow, there's another thing to check out. And we wander to and fro, to and fro. We filter everything else in life. You think about it, at your home, you've got an air conditioning filter. You've got a water filter. Anybody have those awkward, kind of clunky water filters hanging on your tap? Because you're serious about not putting polluted water into your system. We've got cars that have air filters and oil filters and transmission filters. And even our bodies have organs that are filters. What happens when that organ that is a filter misfunctions? You get sick when it doesn't filter out the junk that it starts flowing throughout your body. I remember growing up, my mom and dad were both heavy smokers. And they smoked different cigarettes, and my brother and I would always steal a cigarette every now and then. He got more into it than I did. I was the only kid in my family that didn't become a committed smoker. I smoked other stupid things when I got into my teen years, but we won't talk about that this morning. But my dad's cigarettes were Camel, what do you call them? No filters. Just hardcore, non-filtered Camels. Rah, rah, rah. That was my dad. My mom smoked Salem filter tips because she was concerned about her health. And most doctors recommended. Can you believe this? Look at the old ads. Most doctors recommended the filter tips. And they both died from their cigarettes and took both their lives. You didn't filter out all the junk that was in there. We have to talk about what we think about. Paul is saying that right here. He's saying, let's think about what we think about. He says, whatever is, now listen to the list again. He said, whatever is noble and just and pure and lovely and admirable and whatever is virtuous and praiseworthy, he said, put your mind on those things. Intentionally think about the good things. I have heard a lot of messages on Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Where every one of those, whatever is true and whatever is noble and whatever is just, they're all torn apart. And let me tell you what all that means. Do you get the idea of basically what Paul is saying? Only put good stuff into your brain. Only put good stuff into your mind. When you have the moment where you can decide what you will think about, make sure that what you put your mind to is worth giving your mind to, because that's what you're giving. You're giving space in your head and in your heart and maybe even in your soul to whatever you decide you will dwell on. And this isn't just about nasty stuff, immoral stuff, or criminal stuff. It's even about false ideas about God. I don't recommend. We don't carry every Christian book that's published. Number one, we don't have room for every Christian book. But you know what? There's a lot of Christian books that I would never carry. Because I don't agree with the content, and I don't think it's safe content, because it gives some misdirected ideas about God. I want us to be careful about what we put in our mind and what we offer. You don't hear just anybody preach from up here. There's certain, maybe even threads of Christian thought that you will probably never hear from this pulpit here, because I view them as just a little bit suspicious or very, very suspicious. How many times through the scripture are we told to be careful about what we believe? Paul, in his letters, he identifies and puts his finger on what he calls false doctrine, which in that day was even being preached in the name of who? Jesus. Just because somebody says Jesus to an idea doesn't mean it's biblically sound. So this isn't just about the obvious, bad stuff, the immoral and the criminal stuff. This is about things like spiritual pride and even division, or living our life for some sort of a trivial pursuit. Remember that game, Trivial Pursuit? Wasn't that fun? But doesn't that define how so many people have lived their lives? You invest your life in something. You give your life to something that will not matter that much at the end. And you look back at a life that could have been filled with goodness. And it was filled just with the trivial. He says, think on better things. He's saying higher things and healthy things and godly things and beautiful things. You know, like creation and your family and great music and good stuff to read. Make sure you're putting good things into your heart. But listen to these words one more time and tell me if they don't sound like somebody you know. Whatever things are true and noble and just and pure and lovely or beautiful and admirable and virtuous and praiseworthy. Does that sound like anybody you know? Doesn't that sound like a profile of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Doesn't that sound like Jesus? And in one sense, too, doesn't it just sound like what you get from the Word of God, from the Scriptures? Let me just say this very briefly, that if you don't have a steady flow of Scripture into your life where you're reading and listening to what you're reading, paying attention to what you're reading, not just counting the number of chapters that, okay, got three of them read today, but paying attention to what you read, if you don't have a flow of Scripture into your life, you are missing big time. Get the Word of God flowing into your life because it is noble and true and just and pure and lovely. I think it's quite a possibility that Paul could have Jesus himself in mind when he says, whatever is good, think on that. But he says, of all the think words that he could have used, you know, there's over 20 in Greek that he could have used at this point when he said, whatever things are this, this, and this, he could have said, think, you know, just think about it. But he uses the word meditate. He said, I want you to meditate. Look up here on the screen. The word meditate means to imagine, to mutter, to speak, to study, and to mourn. The Greek word is haga. Everybody say haga. And it means all of those things. It's kind of puzzling, though, with that last word, mourn. How would mourning go together with meditation? Anybody here ever grieved? If you grieve, then you know. If you mourn for somebody that you love and you've lost, like Rod King, who just went to be with Jesus, you know, probably not an hour or two goes by that he doesn't come to mind. He's back in my head. I'm thinking about him. When you mourn for somebody, you're meditating upon that person. You're thinking deeply about that person. Haga means to dwell on that theme and to develop it. Chew on that. Study it. Commit yourself to it. Let it go deep into your mind. It's not the kind of meditation where you empty your mind like some Eastern meditations. It's about filling your mind with good stuff. It's like stocking the shelves of your mind and becoming, I want you to think about this, in the terms of, you know, in the conversation about meditation, it's becoming a specialist on something because you've given your thought life to it. It's that thing when you've got free time, you run to the library and you get you buy books now. You go online and you run to that theme and you go deeper and deeper and deeper and you study that thing and you're making yourself a specialist. Here's the truth. We will become good on whatever we meditate on. You'll become somewhat of an expert or a specialist on whatever you consistently give your thought life to, whatever you focus on, whatever you meditate on. Now, when it comes to, do any of you go to doctors? Anybody but me have doctor's appointments, you know? Don't you want a doctor who knows what he or she is doing? I have some surgery coming up on my left eye in a little less than 2 weeks. That was a veiled prayer request, by the way. But they're going to go in and take some scar tissue off my retina. And I had a torn retina 3 years ago, and they didn't go into it to repair it. They didn't do it with laser. They went behind it, and they froze the spot where the tear was. And that fixed it. But then I started having all kinds of distortion, and he took his bright light, which was the most painful thing I think I've been through for a while, and he shined it into my eye, and he said, oh, we got to repair that. And he said, you know what? You've got some scar tissue on there now, and we need to go in. I said, did you say in? Can we go around behind it again? He said, no, we got to go in. And I made the mistake of going online to look up what that looks like. Oh, gee. There's two or three instruments that have to go in through the white part of my eye and do some work in there and pull that scar tissue off, and I guess I hope out. But I said, am I going to be awake for this thing? Because I did tell him this. If I'm not awake, could you please take a picture of that? I'd kind of like to see a picture of these things in my eye. But anyway, I have a wonderful doctor and a great surgeon. He's a specialist in this. But he's not just a retina specialist. He's also a UFC fighter, and he's a plumber, and he's a butcher. And he has read a few blogs about eye surgery. No, none of that is true. What I just said, none of that is true. No, he's not a butcher. All he does is this. He's focused on that. He's a specialist. And so when he says to me, hey, you know, Mr. Welsh or Pastor Welsh, he's a Christian too, by the way. He says, Pastor Welsh, you're going to be okay. He says, I am absolutely confident that we're going to be able to take care of this and your vision's going to improve. You know what? His confidence makes me confident. And I am not at all, well, let me be honest, I'm not too worried about the outcome of the surgery. But you want to put your hands, your life in the hands of a specialist. Well, that's what meditation makes you in your walk with Jesus. You're getting closer to him. You're understanding his word better. He says, focus on these things. Meditate on these things. Meditation is essential for Christian maturity. It's going beyond the casual. It's going beyond being a Christian dabbler, and it makes you a disciple. Hey, you're gonna be specialist at something. The question again is, at the end of your life, will it have been worth the investment of your life? If you invest in this, and you meditate on his word, and you meditate on what it means and the good things of life that God has given you, you're going to be a specialist. You're going to grow. Meditation has its rewards. That's where I want you to turn to Psalm 1, if you would. And then hold your place in Psalm 1, because we're going to be moving through a few other psalms in just a minute. But Psalm 1 is, we don't know who wrote it. It doesn't appear to be David, but it sounds Davidic. But listen to it, at least the first half of it. He says, blessed is the man or the woman or the young person who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Now, up to that point, that's what an awful lot of people think the Christian life is all about. It's what you don't get to do. He said they don't walk there, they don't sit there, they don't stand there, and oh, it looks really fun so far, doesn't it? But it moves on from what we don't do, and he says in verse 2, but his or her delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. I know a guy that does this. And I want to be more of a guy that does this. His name's Dave Sylvester. He's a pastor out in York, England. And a very, very good friend. He's been here and ministered before as well. But just a great brother. And I noticed this about Dave. Whenever he isn't either involved in a conversation or doing some sort of work, His phone is out and open to a Bible app, or a small Bible comes out of his pocket, and he just sits there quietly or walks quietly. So he loves to get out and walk in the morning with the Bible in his hand and just slowly meditate on the Word of God. He always kind of falls back to the Scripture. In his Word, he meditates day and night. Now look what happens to the person who does that, who delights in the law of the Lord. It says in verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. The rivers, it's the word. Planted by the rivers of water, and he brings forth fruit in its season, his leaf also does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. Does that sound like a boring life to you? To be evergreen, to be always growing and always fruitful, and whatever you put your hand to, it prospers. Why? Because it's someone who has meditated upon the word, and that's begun to guide their life and their every step and all of their decisions. That's not a bad mindset, to always have your mind set on the word of God. I need to say this, and hold your place there in the Psalms. We're going to be moving through a few more in just a minute. We're not talking about just what crosses your mind casually, because that happens all day long. It's not about just what crosses your path, it's about what stays there. It's not about what's knocking on your door, it's about what you let in to your heart and your mind and your life. It's not about what enters our heads, it's about what we entertain. Please remember that last thing. It's not about the thoughts that enter our mind day in and day out. It's about what I choose to entertain and sit down and get to know intimately. This is all about what I choose to study and make my life all about. You have to think about 100 things a day. Please, please, when you leave here, especially if I'm on the road with you, please think about your driving, okay? Focus on that. Think carefully about your driving and your driving practices. And when you cook a meal this evening, you got to think about what you're cooking. When you're at work, you've got to think about what's going on at work and your shopping and your family. You got to think about your health. We're not talking about those things. This is about deciding what gets to camp in my head. What stays there in my brain? It's what we give headspace to. And let me just say this. Some thoughts are not worth giving space to in your brain, at least intentionally. It just isn't. What we study will change us. What you meditate on, what you think on in a focused way, it will fill your mind. It will begin to form your view of the world and life in general, and it will make you move. Now, I have to say this. Some of you might have even felt this coming. We have to filter our media. There are more forms of media now than there have ever been. That means there are more avenues of input to our brains every single day than there ever have been. We have to monitor and filter our media. Whether it's books or magazines or YouTube, anything online, how many times does this have to be said? And it's not just these days being said by pastors, by the way. There's lots of secular voices that are talking about the danger of vile stuff online, and specifically pornography online. Do you know what demographic is one of the fastest growing slices of our culture? People, ages? Of people that are getting hooked on internet porn, senior citizens with all kinds of time on their hands. And it's devastating, absolutely devastating. Years ago, I just began to realize that what all pornography is playing with paper dolls. It's just playing with something that's not real. It really is, whether it's a man or a woman doing it. And it's just so devastating. You have to fight that battle and win that battle. Whatever the form of media is, whether it's Instagram or Facebook or games or films or TV, whatever it happens to be, the question is, what's on your mind? What are you allowing to fill your mind day after day after day? You have to be choosy about it. When we were raising our kids and we'd go to movies, we would trust the rating system until halfway into the movie we realized this movie was misrated. And then we would get up and we'd say, kids, we're leaving, come on. And every now and then, oh, do we have to go? Yes, we got to go. And bring the popcorn, $50 for that popcorn. We're not leaving that behind. Bring that with you. But we would go out to the office there at the theater and said, we'd like our money back. And that movie was not rated properly, and we told them why. And sometimes there was an argument, and they wouldn't give us our money back, and we said, fine. And it was worth losing the money to not leave ourselves in an environment where we were just being pummeled by stuff we didn't want in our heads. About 2 weeks ago, Joy and I took Emmy and Mia, our two oldest granddaughters, to dinner, and then I said, hey, you guys want to go to a movie? And we knew that their parents were picky on what kind of movies their daughters go to. So we said, well, let's look at what there is. And we found one that was PG. And they said, well, we got to ask mom and dad. So we called Shannon. She said, yeah, I think that one's okay. I'm not sure about that. I said, well, we looked and it seems to be all right. And then so we get ready to buy the tickets. And before we got up to the ticket counter, there's a call from Jesse. And he says, no, we really don't want him to go to that movie. I was so proud of those guys to say, no, these are our daughters whose minds we care about. And you know what? I'm just as proud as Emmy and Mia because they didn't complain, not even a little bit. They trusted their parents who care for their souls and care for their minds. We've got to filter it. Be fierce in this. Don't dabble. This is really serious. This is your mind. This is your heart. You only get one mind. You only get one heart. You only get one soul. And you know what? I want to talk to the young people that are in here too, who are afraid that what their parents are hearing, your parents are hearing right now, is going to mess up your afternoon plans. I don't know. I want to say this to you, and I care about you. I love you. This is your mind and your soul. This is your heart. You only get one of those. Make sure that what you put into it is worth putting into it, because that's you. That's not just something you do. That's you. Be careful about those things. I think we have been captives too long to our culture. And there's a verse. I'm just going to put it on the screen. We took some time last service to read it. You can look this up for yourself. But in that point where Paul is talking to the Corinthians, he says, we don't war against flesh and blood. We war against principalities and powers. He said, the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. And then he tells you how to fight the weapons of your war, the war that you're in. He says this, take every thought captive that the enemy is trying to take captive and to drag you away from Christ. Be careful about what goes into your mind. Take those thoughts captive. Listen, Google wants every single moment of your day. They want you locked up online. They want all of your hours. They want us to just keep on clicking all day long so they can keep putting up those ads that advertisers are paying for to get into our heads. And at the point where we get serious about what goes into our mind, then we take the control. It's appealing, it's compelling, and it's controlling. And sometimes all that stuff that we let get in there, it's controlling with frightening effect. Don't think that the stuff that you and I put into our brains won't change us. It will. It can't help but change us, especially the things that we choose to dwell on. Every time, and you hear the same reports that I do, because when things like this happen, they take over all the news media. When there's a mass murder, when there's an invasion of a school, an elementary school back east, or a campus here in Orange County, or a cafeteria, or a movie theater. Everybody is just blown away at how in the world did somebody come to the point where they did something like that. And you say, and I say, I would never do something like that. Isn't it interesting when they interview the parents of the young man or the young woman, whoever it was that did that, when they interview mom and dad always say, I just don't understand. That wasn't my son. I can't imagine my son wouldn't do something like that. My daughter wouldn't do something like that. I don't understand what happened. I notice you never hear the brothers interviewed saying that. I don't understand how he could do that. I wonder why that is. But you know what? What they don't know, behind every one of those, there was a thought process that led to an action. Something got into the head. Something went down into the heart. And it turned out incredibly disastrous. Actions spring from thoughts. It goes from the mind to the heart to the hand to the gun or whatever it might be. Guard your heart. We do very little without thinking about it. I know we've all done things that we think, oh, I just did that without thinking. No, you thought, you just didn't think long enough. Or you thought with the wrong part of your anatomy is what you did. You thought with your emotions. Or you thought with your libido. You thought with something besides your sanity. Every deed is preceded by an action. We do very little without thinking about it. Thought always precedes the deed. Maybe it's time that we do some purging about what gets into our brains, what gets into our mind. I know this is going to sound archaic to some. But I think maybe it's time that we purge our media, our social media too. Maybe we detox voluntarily with God. Maybe we clean out some closets that have maybe needed to be cleaned out for a long time. And we pull some weeds. I'm using all these metaphors on purpose, hoping that something's going to stick and make sense to you. But we're talking about what we do with all of those places we go here. Is it frightening to anybody but me that behind this tiny little screen are billions of people that want headspace in my head? At least millions, tens of millions of businesses that want to get into my vision. They want me to see what they have to offer. and even beyond the businesses. There's all kinds of people saying, like me, like me, like me, like me. Be my friend. Please follow me, follow me. Facebook Live, come on. It's you and me, just you. I think it's time that we make some, and when I say we, I mean me too. It's time that we make some serious decisions about our Instagram feeds and our Facebook feeds and our Twitter feeds. And maybe time to get rid of some of the twits and the Twitters. And just be a little bit more discriminating about whether that's worthy of my attention. What do I meditate on? Look at Psalm 19. We're going to do this very quickly. You're not going to believe how quickly we do this. I'll put that up there. Leave it there if you want to take a picture so you remember the verses. You're going to want to read these later. Here's David in Psalm 19. Here's how he ends that powerful psalm about the power of the Word of God. He says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." And from verse 7 to 11, he described all the beautiful things that will happen when you take the Word of God seriously and you take it to heart. Look over at Psalm 26. Again, it's David. And in verse 2, he says this, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart." It's like David standing before God, as we would stand before King Jesus or the Holy Spirit, and say, "Search me. Give me the whole mind, body, soul scan. Scan me, see if there's anything. But try me and search me in my mind and in my heart." Flip over to Psalm 119. We don't know who the writer is, but there at the very, very beginning, in the second stanza in verse 9, I want you to do something with me. It says, "How can a young man cleanse his ways?" I want you to change the pronouns in there, and I want you to change the age in there. If you consider yourself young, then you can read young. No. Let's not let you consider. I'll tell you. I'm 64. So if you're 65, we'll call you old. No. I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll start with 60 and above. We're going to read old, and whatever you are, man or woman, you read that, and then the him or her, and make that fit. So whether you're young or old, let's read it and make it apply to us. "How can an old man cleanse his ways? By taking heed according to your word. And with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments." Read verse 11 loud and strong. "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Whoever put this together got it. I'm going to take your word and stuff it down into my heart. There's only one way to do that, and that's to memorize it. See, if you memorize it, nobody can take it from you. When they finally come to take away our Bibles in America, that could happen. When they finally say the Bible is outlawed in America, they can't get at what's in my heart. And I've stored it there, what? So that I might not sin against you. I meditate on your word day and night. Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now one more, Psalm 139. And then we'll go on back to Philippians. Psalm 139, and the last two verses, verse 23 and 24. David, when he writes this song, it's really cool. He ends the way that he began. At the very beginning, he said, "Lord, you have searched me. You've tried me. You know everything about me. You know where I go and all that I do." And then at the end, he said, "Okay, doctor, I'm back for another examination." And he says it like this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And that's exactly what the Word of God will do. See, it's being ready. What David says at the end, "Lord, if you search me out and you identify something in me that needs change, I will change. I will adjust myself so I can be a godly man. So that I can be pleasing to you. The words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, then will be pleasing to you." This last week, I was across the street at the shopping center, and remember I told you a week or two ago about an old guy that sits over there and he works at crossword puzzles and he is always smiling, and he was there, and I thought, I want to go talk to him, I want to meet him, but he's at a table with other people and I didn't want to interrupt him. So I walked past, and then on the way back, I'm coming down the sidewalk and I see an old friend by the name of Steve. I've known Steve almost as long as we've been living here. And he doesn't fellowship here anymore. He lives in a different part of Orange County. He's going to a different church. But he's doing great. And he's looking great. He's looking healthy, looking strong. And he's doing really, really well with the Lord. Steve has wrestled for most of his life with really intense anxiety issues. And he's been up and down on some of that. But he says, I'm doing really well. And he told me, you know, one of the things that I did, now, this is going to sound a little bit odd to you. He said, I decided I'm not going to listen to the Beatles station anymore on the radio. I'm thinking, I wonder what's wrong. What Beatles songs got to him? He said, I just found myself at night, if that was on, I just had bad dreams. I just found myself, I just didn't sleep well. He said, I've decided to listen just to the Fish. Is it 95.9, The Fish. He said, I put that on and I listen to that all day and I leave it on at night as I'm going to sleep. And he said, I sleep beautifully and I sleep in such peace. I said, Steve, you made the decision to control what? What goes into your mind? What you think about? You decided that that might make a difference, and look, it made a difference. In Romans chapter 5, I put this one on the screen for you. It says this, that those who live according to the flesh, they have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live according to the Spirit, they have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. You can tell if somebody is walking with their mind fixed on what matters or what doesn't matter. The people who have set their mind on the things of the flesh, that's where they walk. And if your mind is set above on the things of God, that's where you're going to walk. So Paul says here, he says, what you've seen and heard and learned in me, what you've observed, he said, I want you to go beyond the thought life. Now, going back to Philippians, and we'll close. Let me say closing for the first time this morning, okay? But he says, so here's what I want you to do. After you've filled your mind with all these good things, you got to do something with what you know. So the things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace, he will be with you. Now, we've talked about having peace with God when you come to Christ. We've talked about the peace of God that will fill your heart and your mind. But he says, if you fill your heart with these good things and you step out to serve God, the things you saw me doing, the way I trained you, if you start to do those things, the God of peace will be with you. Well, is Paul saying that the God of peace won't be with me if I don't? Here's exactly what Paul is saying. You'll find that you're working with God, mind filled with good things, ready now to serve him and to do the things, not just think good thoughts, but to do good things. The God of peace will be working right alongside of you. The God who lives in you, and yes, the God who loves you, the God who made you his child by faith in Jesus. You're going to find that that very God will be right there alongside of you as you don't just think, but you do. He's working with you, and you'll find that the God of peace will give you his what? His peace, just like Steve discovered. But it all starts with those good thoughts, and that leads to that peace. I don't want to be misunderstood in this next very, very brief thing that I need to say. I'm not talking about those who need to be on medication. I have medication that I take for blood pressure, and I'm going to stay on that. I'm not talking about what's necessary and what a doctor, a real doctor, has prescribed for you. But if it's issues that you find yourself wrestling with from time to time, and you get anxious and you decide, I'm going to medicate. And by medicate, it may be the bottle, or it might be a drug, or it might be the internet. I'm just going to calm myself down. I'm just going to go on the internet and chill. Can I just encourage you, before you medicate, to meditate, to give God some headspace, to give his word some headspace, and just settle down in a quiet place with his word open before you and your heart open before him, and begin in prayer and say, God, here I am, and here's what my need is. And thank you for your word. Help me to see beautiful things as I read now the story of Jesus, or as I read again this letter to the Philippians, or I read through these Psalms. Lord, just speak to me. Why don't you meditate before you medicate with something that might leave you empty at the end anyway? Be careful about what you put into your mind. What if we turned off the internet for a while? I know that's frightening to some of you. The idea that to have a day with no home. Are you starting to shake right now with even the thoughts of the withdrawal? Could you live a week without the internet? Do you think you could live? You certainly could survive, but how would you be through that week? How many likes am I missing? How many friends have I lost? Could you do that? What if we did that? What if we turned off the internet for a while? Let me make it simple. Every day. Just every day say, it's not getting my attention. When I wake up in the morning, I'm going to reach over and maybe before I get out of bed, just grab my Bible and just read something. That the first thing I read will be here from Him. And the first one I speak to will be God. And then at night when the day is over, before I turn off the light, I'm not fussed if you do it on your phone, if you're reading the Bible on your phone. But the last thing that I want to read is some words that He wrote to me. And the last person I want to speak to before I call it a day is Him. Do you know how much better that would be? You know how much better off you would be and I would be if that was a steady, beautiful rhythm of my life. Oh, well, once you've turned off that, then you turn your eyes to Jesus and you give Him that time. And you will not regret that in any way. If we don't fight this fight, we will lose something. We'll lose ground in our walk with the Lord. So let's fight for the control of our thought life. And let's stand in that fight. And let's kneel down in that fight. And let's give God the honor that He deserves. Let's stop fighting the God of peace. And let's draw near to Him. And let that God of peace fill our hearts with His peace. One of my favorite, I was going to read some of it, but there's no time to do it this morning. One of my favorite poems is The Hound of Heaven. This is a book that my mom had in her library. And to me, it's a treasure. But it's just a story about a guy who is running from God, thinking that God just wants to spoil his party and ruin his life. And at the end of it, God is saying to him, you know those things I took from you? I've got them waiting for you. But I've got them here in me, in a relationship with me. And I do have to read this one last part to you. I'm sorry. Just the last part. Because the way that it's worded, as God speaks to the guy, God is the hound of heaven that's tracking this guy down. And he says, halts by me that footfall. He says, oh, feels like God has stopped right beside me. Is my gloom after all the shade of his hand outstretched caressingly? And then that voice says this to the runner, ah, fondest, blindest, weakest, I am he whom thou seekest. You drive love away from you when you run away from me. If you've been running from God, it's time to stop. It's time to run to Him. And you know, every salvation story is the story of a war that's been won and lost at the same time. It's God winning when I run up the white flag and I choose to lose that fight of resistance to God. And I give in to Him. And I say to Him, God, I surrender. I surrender. But you know what this loser gets when I surrender to God? Same thing you got. Your sins get forgiven. That's pretty good. The penalty of your sin, you lose that. You lose the prospect of living forever in hell without God. That's a pretty good thing to lose. And then you find you've gained heaven. And I just encourage you, if you have not yet surrendered to Jesus Christ, now is the day, this is the time to say yes to Him. I'm going to ask the worship team if they would come back up, and we're going to pray and we're going to close and let you get on about your day. But I sure hope that maybe this was the day. You know, here in middle August of 2017, where you put a filter on your mind, and you decided, God, I'm going to fill my heart, my life, my mind with things that matter. And you know what? If that becomes now the direction of your life, you have just changed your life. You've just changed your life in a way that you won't believe now what God will do through you. as you focus on Him and draw close to Him and meditate on what matters. And Father in heaven, I just thank You for the deep, deep love of Jesus and the way, Father, that you targeted us to be known by You, to be loved by You, Lord, to be drawn to You. And Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that You would just draw men and women and young people to Yourself. Today would be the day their sins are forgiven and their life begins as they surrender to You, Lord. Save us from a wasted life on things that don't matter and help us to live for You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Grace and peace to you in Jesus' strong name. Spend time, great time with Him, deep in His Word, and walk that out. Let's follow Him with all of our hearts, soul, mind, and our strength. God bless you. Grace and peace.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.